Amen. All right, and everybody is ready here. So, okay, let's turn in the Word of God. We finished, we didn't finish, actually. We were talking about Satan's empire, and last week we were looking at those higher realms of angels, or fallen angels, that fell with Satan, and who are part of his what do we call it pyramid of hierarchy, part of Satan's hierarchy in trying to rule over the world. We looked at Daniel, how Gabriel had come to Daniel and said that the prince of Persia was resisting him, and that when he left, the prince of Greece was going to be giving him problem, but only Michael, the great archangel, was going to be standing in his place to help him back through. And that these principalities, these top archangel type that fell from heaven, these are the ones that were creating the most problems. And I believe that the same system is in place today. We see this beast, and we're not going to get into the beast today, but we see this beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And the seven heads, of course, are seven nations. So we know that Satan has at least seven of these that are in charge of these nations. We don't know who they all are yet. We haven't been able to fill in the blanks, but we know that whatever Satan has in a spirit realm is, shall we say, a template that he will apply to this natural earthy realm. So you take a spiritual invisible thing and apply it to a spiritual thing that we will eventually see in a realm of government here in this earth. So before we finish here, let me take to Jude verse 6, okay? Before I finish with these higher realm, okay? Jude chapter 6 gives us a clue into the hidden mysteries. And I'm going to start with verse 5 first. It says, I will therefore put you to remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. My goodness, this is God. He brought them out, but they would not believe. In other words, they came out, but they would not enter in. And brethren, if God has brought you out of something, it isn't just sufficient that you remain in the wilderness. He wants us to come in to the fullness of his kingdom, the fullness of sonship. Amen. So the next verse, he says, and the angels, these are the fallen angels. These are the strong ones. The angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now that's an interesting revelation. So we know that some of these angels were allowed to carry on their business, going to and fro and up and down in the earth along with Satan, and they've taken up rulership over certain polities. This is a prince over a polity. The polity means the region, the land, metropolitan. See, it's a great land of a mass of people. So there are rulers over these. Now there are some of these angels that fell that are apparently so vile, so wicked, that God cannot even allow them to come out and roam about on the earth. They are so vile. Larry, I don't know if you remember, Brother Campbell shared one time that he had a vision of hell, and he saw one of these locked up behind bars and chains and everything in a very dark, hellish place. And he said this thing was so horrible, so terrible, that he understood why God had to keep them locked up in chains. Now, one of these that apparently is locked up that gets released every once in a while is this one that he released at the time of the Passover. At the 10th plague, he said, I'm going to release the destroyer. But he said, I'm going to give you immunity from the destroyer, that if you will come under the blood, if you'll put the blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel and stay in the house, then the destroyer will not come near you. But the destroyer was actually put on a leash also. See, God can chain these things up. He can put them on a chain. He can put them on a leash. He can give them limitations. And this destroyer apparently had the liberty to go throughout the land of Egypt. And anytime he found a firstborn child, he could take that firstborn. However, he also gave the people of God, shall we say, the right to be immune from it. Now, let's keep that principle in mind. I think that every time that God releases one of these demons, one of these plagues, that he also, if we walk in obedience, I believe that he can give us immunity from it. And there cannot be a hint of rebellion in us. There cannot be a hint of going our iniquity, going our own way, doing what we want. But we have to walk strictly. And I do believe that we can have that immunity or that protection. Now, I'm not just saying this about COVID. I don't know. I've known some good brethren that have got COVID. I don't understand why. All I know is my testimony is I believe that God has kept me. I'm not going to try to explain anything more than that, because I believe this is the word of the Lord. All right. So this is what Jude says about some of these very strong, very vile, very wicked fallen angels. Some of them are locked up. And it says they're locked up, and they're going to be held there, locked up, until that great day of judgment. Amen. Now, there's another verse. Jude is a very interesting little book, by the way. There's some real revelation, some real spiritual revelation that we don't get anywhere else in the Bible. There's another verse in 2 Peter. I would say 2 Peter also has some very interesting revelations. They're not long books, but I want to look in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 4, because I think Peter is talking about the same thing. Let me find chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. All right, now the context here in Peter is he's talking about false teachers. Do you know that for every one of the fivefold ministry, for every one of the true fivefold ministry, Satan has a counterfeit? He has counterfeit apostles. For instance, what was the church? Was it the church of Thyatira that he said that I know that you have tried those who say they are apostles and have found them false? It doesn't matter, I guess, which church it is. But the point is that there was counterfeit apostles in one of the seven churches in Asia, okay? So we have false prophets. The Bible is just full of talk about false prophets. Jesus, Matthew 24, talked a lot about false prophets. Beware of false prophecy, false prophets, this type of thing. And by the way, just because, what is it? Ephesus. It was Ephesus. It was the very first one. Ephesus, by the way, and Ephesus was the first one that he warned against the spirit of Nicolaitanism. And Nicolaitanism, of course, is the spirit of having one pastor that rules over the entire church. In other words, it did not recognize the fivefold ministry. It did not recognize the place of eldership. Amen. All right, so there are false ministries. There's false shepherds. Yes, I think it's in, where is it, in Isaiah, that talks about the false shepherd. And of course, here we have in Peter, a long, almost a whole chapter about false teachers. So brethren, where did it say, be not many teachers among you, knowing that you're going to have to give an account if you teach something wrong? So we who teach, brethren, we need to be very, very careful that we stick only to the true word of God and not go after fables that the churches try to invent to make people happy that are not true. We don't give false assurance. Amen? If you're going the wrong way, tell somebody you're going the wrong way. I wrote to a brother one time and I said, brother, you are on the highway to hell. And he didn't like it. But I know he was on the, I said, brother, you are on the highway to hell. I don't care what kind of argument you give me for that lifestyle you're trying to live, just because the churches are beginning to recognize that kind of thing. And they gave you a place and you can sing in their choir, or you can read or whatever it is. You're on the highway to hell, brother. And I'm trying to warn you. Because, listen, when you get old like me, and I am acknowledging that I'm getting old now, older at least, amen, you don't care. I don't care what you think of my reputation. You can tell me I'm bad, whatever you want to think. But I'm not going to answer to you. I'm not going to answer to your tail-bearing friends or whatever. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give an account before him. And if he isn't ready to say, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm going to be in trouble. So I'm going to tell you the truth. God help me. Amen. So here's the context. All right. And so I'm going to take a few verses before this, before verse, this is going to be 2 Peter verse 4. Okay. Yes, let's start with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, all right, some of them came with Satan, but he spared them not, it says, but cast them down to hell. Now, that word hell is a very interesting word. It is not Hades. It is not Gehenna. It is a very different word. It is Tartarus. And I don't know what it means, except that it's a special hell that was reserved only for these angels. I think it's the place that Jude is referring to. It says, but cast them to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So yes, there are some of them that were so bad that they have to be kept chained up in darkness. Now, Satan is pretty bad, but he's also pretty clever, all right? And he's slippery, and he's a deceiver. It says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I read the whole thing. You see, Peter is telling that Sodom and Gomorrah was made an example. The word example is kind of an interesting word. It's almost the same as example, except it kind of refers to, I will use the term, a template. In other words, this is a pattern now. Now, some preacher one time said, and I kind of agree with him, if God does not move in and do the same thing to places like San Francisco, is he going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for what he did to them? And maybe I could say the same thing of New York City. You know, I'm so glad that God finally moved Ron and Margaret out of New York City. Well, they weren't in the city, but the whole area there is called the city over in New Jersey. It's the same thing. It probably is no more wicked than Chicago or New Orleans or Los Angeles or, my goodness, cities are full of wickedness. Brother Seth kept telling us, brother, get out of the cities, get out of the cities. Now, I know if God told you to be there, he'll protect you. And I keep wondering about old brother Lot. Why did he stay where he was? If he was so vexed by the filthy lifestyle that was going on, what kept him there? And all I can say is it took dynamite to move the man out. Brother, I have to look at my own life. I stayed with some of these churches because I thought church, religion, you know, I thought, well, I just got to find the right one. You know, this one isn't the right one, but there is a right one somewhere. If I can only, well, when I found the right one, they came against me in the things of the Holy Spirit. And God had to deal with me. He didn't destroy the place after, but he used dynamite to get me out. Dynamite. He had to blast me out of that place. I mean, he had to have my boss, the administrator. I was the assistant administrator. He had to have the boss call me in and say, look, you know, you've been here 7 years. It's time for you to get out, get on your own. You know, you're a big boy now. And now you need to be growing up and do, you know, dynamite. Blew me out of there. Well, finally, I got out of that church, and then I said, oh, thank God. Now I can finally seek the true house of God. Now I can find the kingdom of God. And you know what? I finally did. But I had to be freed. I guess I can sympathize a little bit with Lot, but not too much. He should have got out of there a long time ago. Amen. All right, so we're talking about these fallen angels. Let me come to another verse before we quit here. Matthew 25, verse 41. And Matthew, did I say Matthew? Yeah. Matthew 25, 41. Oh, here it is. Yes. Let me go back a little bit and this is the day when the Lord divides the sheep from the goats, okay? And he sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the foundation of the earth, that is, by the way. Amen. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. You know, God is not against helping people that are hungry, brethren. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you saw people hungry and you didn't do anything about it, you might be in trouble. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Amen. I was a stranger and you took me in. Now, this is not just natural, brethren. This is spiritual. There's a spiritual side of this verse. You find spiritually hungry people, you better feed them. You find spiritually thirsty people that are thirsty for the Spirit of God to drink. And as Sister Mavis said, drink deeply. Amen. Then we better find them a drink and give them spiritual living water to drink. Amen. I was naked and he clothed me. We're going to look at that word naked here a little bit later, but it has a different meaning too. I was naked and he clothed me. Sick and he visited me. Yes, we need to do that in the natural too. You find a brother that's sick in the hospital. If God gives you the ability, go in and pray for him. Amen. I was in prison and you came to me. Yes. Yes, some of God's people are in prison. Not because they're bank robbers and murderers or anything like that. God's people get put in prison sometimes. And they need our support. Amen. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink, saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Well, I didn't know I did that. Lord, when did I do that to you? And the king shall answer them, verily I say unto you, for as much as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The least of these my brethren. Who is considered the least of these my brethren? Who would that be? You know, the Lord might have homeless people walking the streets. Did you know that? Hey, you know what? Rita and I might be homeless. We leave this place. We don't have another house. Well, my brother said we could stay in his house for a while. But I'm thinking, well, yeah, I guess technically we could be homeless, but we're not that least. We're not destitute. No, we're not destitute. Amen. We have some options. Amen. But there are people who don't have options. And they're God's people. And we can't ignore them, brethren. Okay. Now, listen, here's the key verse. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, not just the devil, but he's got a crew working for him and his angels. So hell was not created for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, you see, not just a place of punishment and retribution, but when I heard Brother Seth say to me one time, Brother Mark, hell is the mercy of God. I said, Brother Seth, what are you talking about? How can hell be the mercy of God? Well, he said, Brother Mark, if you take these of darkness and force them into the light and the brightness of heaven, it would be worse torment to them than to have them in a place of darkness. They have to be in darkness. People that have rejected the light, if you force them into heaven, they would be so terrible, miserable. And he met, Brother Seth told us he met one of these fallen angels one time. And he was such a brave man, Brother Seth, I mean. And he said, well, God, you said that anything I ask of you, you will do. So I'm going to ask that this fallen angel will be saved and that he can turn and repent. So God gave him an occasion to meet one of these fallen angels. And this angel knew exactly what Seth was going to say before he ever said it. And he began to curse and just the most vile, awful language. Seth said, well, couldn't you repent? He said, if I ever got back into heaven, I would do everything in my power to overthrow it, to curse it, to bring it down. It would be my total ambition. I will never repent and go back to that. So you see, there are those who are locked in. These fallen angels, they will never repent. You can write a nice little novel about, who was some guy wrote a little book about some angel that was trying to repent. It was an interesting little story, but it'll never happen. It can't happen. And there comes a place where people also who want to follow the enemy, who want to follow Satan, they come to a place where they're locked in and they cannot repent. They have done something to the Holy Spirit that their conscience is no longer able to receive the word of the Spirit of God. They are totally locked out. They cannot repent anymore. So they have to follow the one that they've chosen to follow. They will follow Satan and his angels to the place designated for them. Okay, that's the end of these higher realm. Now I want to look into a lower realm. Now we're coming down, we're talking about Satan's hierarchy, Satan's kingdom. And the next one on the list, so we started off, let me summarize so far. The top of the line, Satan. The second one's down, princes from the second realm that fell with him. Number three, angels from the third realm, okay, that also fell, and they are among the rulers of darkness, okay? Now, we come to number four, coming down, living human beings. Living people who have given themselves to the devil. Well, Brother Mark, can you show us in the Word of God, how is this possible? Living people are part of Satan's kingdom. Yes. Let us go to Matthew chapter 13. Now, you know that when we say Matthew 13, you who know your word, you know that we are talking about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower that sowed the good seed, and there were tares that showed up. Well, we don't have time to go back through the whole parable, but you know the parable. And what we need to understand is, what are these things called tares? What are they really? Are they just some bad spots in our soul? No, they're not just bad spots in our soul. He says the field is the world. Okay, now let me take it and start in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So we don't have to speculate as to what this means. We don't have to invent some new meaning. Jesus told us what it means, okay? And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower of the seed is Jesus Christ, okay? And what he does is he sows us out into the world. He scatters us, puts us about, amen? And the field is the world. Now that word world means the cosmos, the natural world, here where we live. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, the King James would have done better to use the word sons here, because the word is not technon, but huios. So the translators, I will say, put the wrong word here. What is the difference between children and sons? Children are immature, all right? But sons are mature ones. So as everything in the kingdom, everything in the world comes to some point of maturity, not only does wickedness come to a certain point of maturity, which I believe it's doing today, all right, man's efforts are coming to a maturity. See, man is number six. Man, repeated that thing three times, man, man, man. We're coming to the fullness of man. We're coming to the very best. This new virus that they've invented, it's not really a virus. It is not made the way the old vaccines were made. I have nothing against these old vaccines. They did what they were supposed to do. Smallpox was smallpox. a little, it was killed a little bit so that it couldn't hurt you, but the protein was right there. Put it on the skin, tap it a little bit, get it into the bloodstream, and your body would build up an immunity to smallpox, all right? And the same thing with these others. And you didn't have to force people to come in and get vaccinated. You didn't have to force people to get vaccinated against smallpox and this type of thing, because it was made different. This other thing is completely made different. It is something that man has invented. He thinks it's the best thing. It's something to do with RNA that's supposed to stimulate your body to do such and such, which it isn't doing. It's not working. A little bit work, but not much. So we're coming to the best of man. The computer age, computers and the satellites and the surveillance and everything that we need. They've come to the point where they're beginning to ruin the best of the things that they've made. We've got cars that work good. Now they've got an agenda that they don't like that. They want to, everything has to be driven by wind power and solar power and everything else. You know, they think that God somehow cannot supply the resources to keep this world running. It's rebellion against God. Now the very best of man is coming against God. Amen? So we're talking about the fullness. So what we have here is the sons of the wicked one. Sons mean they're part of his kingdom. Amen? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Remember the parable? Gather ye the tares first into bundles. Remember that? So, come on, go look at your pre-trib rapture doctrine that says gather out the good seed first. Gather out the righteous. Rapture them away. That is not what it says here. That doctrine is contrary on every point against the word of God, against the teaching of Jesus Christ. Gather the tares out first. So, brethren, what we're going to see in this 3.5 years of tribulation, we're going to see the tares gathered and burned, spiritually speaking, and in the natural as well. They've got to be removed. They cannot be in the fullness of the kingdom of God. So, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of this world. Now, that word world means the eon, which means the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And I'm not sure who all the meaning of angels is, because angels, as far as the heavenly angels, include human beings who are in the spirit realm. You find it 3 times in the book of Revelation. Send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now let's read the good news here. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. How many of us have ears to hear, brethren? Amen? Let us hear. All right. Let's come down to another place here where we're going to find living men who give themselves to the devil. I'm going to go into the Old Testament, and I'm going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And they use a little different term here in the Old Testament. And the term is used several places in the Old Testament. But I'll show you the first place it's used. that I believe it's used. Maybe you can find an earlier one. And the Lord is speaking here, I believe, to Samuel. Where am I again? Chapter 2, verse 12. Okay. It says here, this is God giving a summary of Eli's house. Okay, Eli is the priest. Eli is the head man of the religion. Okay. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Sons of Belial. What does that mean? They were sons of the devil. Worthless men, yeah. But it means more than just worthless men. It implies that they really were sons of wickedness, sons of the devil. And it is sons. These were priests. These were men who were in charge of priesthood. And they were wicked. You read the things that they did. They stole the best of the meat offerings that were brought. I mean, they took it by force. It wasn't a free will giving. They took it. They went with the women that kept by the door of the tabernacle. These were women that were trying to do God a service, and they took advantage of them. Wicked, wicked, vile men. And you know what? Eli died with them. Eli died with them. Eli had the authority to rein them in, fire them, discharge them. There were other priests. There were other lines of priesthood in Israel that could have done the job of priesthood. But because of the loyalty of family and blood that Eli had, the tribal loyalty, if you want to call it that, whatever it was that came above the spiritual loyalty to the house of God, he preferred his sons over any other. And it brought Israel almost to a total ruination. But for the ministry of Samuel and eventually the ministry of King David to bring Israel back from the brink of disaster. The Philistines could have totally destroyed them, but for the mercy of God. Amen. All right, sons of Belial. We find that term again in 2 Samuel 23. And this is some of the last words of David. David's final words here. Chapter 23, it's in verse 6 and 7. Amen. Let me start in verse 2 here so we get everything that David is saying. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Oh, would to God that all of our governors and our presidents believed what David said here. Amen. "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God." He's admitting there were problems in his house. Amen. "Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now, here's the other side. "But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." What he's saying here is the sons of Belial, in your bare hands, in your flesh, you cannot deal with them. You can't contend with them. The weapons of warfare, you cannot contend with them and beat them with your natural weapons, with your bare hands, he's saying. You have what how could you possibly then deal with them? But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So David's summary of his experience with the sons of Belial, and he had a lot of experience with sons of Belial, some of them in his own extended family that ended up sons of Belial. Hallelujah. All right, so we're talking about living men who are giving themselves to the devil. All right, that's number four. Let's come down one more notch now. And we're talking about the souls of dead men who are also part of Satan's empire. And these souls of dead men are spirits. You can call them demons, which would be a proper term. They have become demons. They were human beings. Amen. They had souls. And you know, once God has created a soul, a living soul, he will not annihilate that soul. All right? It'll be put in a place of destruction, but it will not be annihilated. In other words, it will not cease to exist. It will go into a place of darkness. So when a man dies, you all know this, in case somebody doesn't know. When a man dies, his body goes dust to dust, okay, ashes to ashes, whatever. But he is a living soul. Now, the spirit, every living man has a spirit. And that spirit is a gift of God. It is a little something that God puts in him so that he can possibly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, some men go through their whole life and they do not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And they reject the witness of the Spirit. So when they die, the spirit will not go to hell. That spirit returns to God. Likewise, a righteous man, it says it in Ecclesiastes, when a man dies, his spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, the key here is the soul. The battleground is for the soul. The devil wants human souls. He wants to claim them for his empire. God wants them to become sons of God. He wants their soul to be saved. Salvation of the soul is what we're talking about. Now, probably not every soul that is saved is a son of God. I don't believe that thief on the cross became a son of God, but his soul was saved. He was given the word right there in the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So there are souls who die in iniquity, in unrighteousness. Now, let me give you the case here. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians, verse 5. We're getting closer. 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Chapter 5, I mean. Thank you, Rita. And we'll go to verse 3. But before we get to that, let's start in verse 1. Now, Paul is talking about the same thing that I just said. For we know that our earthly house, that's my flesh, my body, okay? That this tabernacle were dissolved. That means it's gone. Dead. Going to dust, okay? If our natural body is dead, gone, we have a building of a house not made with hands, eternal. What? What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that word. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what Paul is saying here is we have a natural body, but we also have a heavenly body, which we can't see at this point. But there is one. There's one available. All right. Now, he says, for in this we groan earnestly. He's talking about the present time. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You may not realize that you're groaning and waiting for another body to be clothed upon. Now, clothed means something covering your soul, so that your soul is not exposed. You need something to cover it. So while you're here on earth, what you have to cover that soul is that your flesh and blood body, your hands that work, your feet that walk, your eyes that see, you know, the whole thing. This is your covering. This is your house, temporary house, to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. Here's an interesting word now. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So the other option of being clothed upon, we're talking about disembodied souls now. We will either be clothed upon with that heavenly tabernacle, or we will be found naked. So these who have died and become demons are naked. Now, this word naked here is a strange little word that's used. It's called gunos. And I don't know that the word is used any other place in the New Testament that I'm aware of. It simply means, I will use the term, a disembodied spirit. This is what demons are. The soul is a spirit. It's a type of a spirit. So we'll call the soul also a spirit here. Okay? Not the spirit of God, that's gone back to heaven, but your soul is a spirit, has a spirit nature, disembodied spirit. This is what demons are, okay? Now, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What this body that I'm living in now and speaking from is mortal. Mortal means it has an end. It will die. It will come to an end. Okay? Immortal means I want something to be clothed upon that won't die. Now, I have never seen it. I have no idea what it's going to look like. But I do believe we'll recognize when we see it, okay? For he that hath wrought us, he that hath made us, wrought means made, created, amen? He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, the earnest means the down payment. The Holy Spirit that he's given us is the down payment, that all this covenant will come to pass. Amen. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yes, we really don't have the presence of the Lord that we really long for. This is the thing that I really groan for. I mean, I walk about my house. I'm murmuring and talking and praying. And I'm wanting answers. I want an answer every hour. I'm asking questions. When will this happen? How will this happen? How's this going to work out? Well, to a certain extent, I'm absent. But every now and then, the voice of the Lord gets through. Like he spoke to Rita the other day. Abundance of rain. Oh, my goodness. Would that I could hear this voice every hour. Wouldn't I love to hear that every hour? Every minute of the day. And one of the Old Testament prophets gave that promise and said, yes, and you shall call and he shall answer. and he'll answer as quickly as you call. So, amen. So anyway, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, that's the problem. I have to walk by faith at this point in time. I would really like to see it a lot better. I would be more comfortable if I could really see ahead. I want to see a month ahead. I want to see 2 months ahead. I want it all lined out. I want to have a certain measure of control as to how things are going to come out. But he's not giving us that. And he says, well, you have to walk by faith. Well, isn't faith a valuable thing to walk by? But how many of you really enjoy walking by faith in things that you can't see? Well, yes, I'm a little uncomfortable in this walk by faith. It isn't the easiest thing to do. And then I have to say, well, then God, you must be preparing us for something. There must be something greater that is coming, greater than what we're experiencing now, that we are going to have to walk in a greater measure of faith. Is that possible, greater measure of faith? Well, greater is as far as we... Now, didn't the word say, well, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? In other words, you just have to have it. You either have it or you don't have it. Our problem is we're vacillating back and forth into whether we have it or whether we don't have it. We're vacillating back and forth in our confidence in the Lord. And this is why I think we need to keep a constant prayer before the Lord, telling him and reaffirming our trust in him. Yes, Lord, I trust in you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And it's going to, we overcome by the word of our testimony. Amen. And I think we have to say it out loud. I think the devil has to hear us say it. Amen. Because that's part of our warfare. See, we're talking about warfare, but we're talking about weapons of our warfare as well. What's happening to time here? Okay. Oh, we're getting well into time. Let me take one more here. Let me take Luke chapter. Oh, that's a big. Let me take Matthew chapter 8:29. Matthew 8:29. Now, Jesus is dealing with demons that are in a man, okay? We've been through this before. He's come over, he says in verse 28, and when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed of devils. In one place it says one man, but here it says there were two, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, these demons were human beings at one time. They are no longer humans. Amen. It doesn't matter if he was your grandfather or your uncle or whoever he was. He's no longer a human being. He is a demon. He is a, you can say a devil, but I prefer the term demon. Amen? He is a demon. And you see, these fallen angel type, they do not want to dwell in people. They don't want to get into human souls. It limits them too much. They have never dwelt in places like that. But these demons have been human souls, and this is what they want. If the demon is an alcoholic, he wants to get into a human man or woman who is an alcoholic. so that he can express that demon spirit in his drinking. If he's an adulterer, a fornicator, a whoremonger, he wants to get into a man who is involved in that type of thing. Same thing, a woman. She'll want to get into some kind of an expression of that kind of thing. If they're addicted to nicotine, they're going to want to get into a place where, I'm just using these as the examples. If they have a vile, uncontrolled temper, they want to get into a man and express their vile nature, their uncontrolled temper, beat up people and curse and swear, this type of thing. So these demons know that their time, there was a certain time come, a day of judgment, when they would be cast into the abyss, into eternal torment. And they were still getting a little bit of satisfaction somehow out of living in this man full of demons. They were getting something out of it. And so they are pleading with the Lord. They knew he had the power to send them to the abyss. And they said, please, are you coming to torment us? It isn't our time yet. They knew that. These devils know that. Amen. So Jesus said, okay, go. Now, you can say, well, why didn't he send them to the abyss? Well, first of all, the people needed an object lesson. They needed to see the reality of what these demons really were. So they went into a herd of swine. I don't know, how many were there? How many hundred swine were there here? And these swine all ran down into the lake and drowned. Now, what happened when the swine? See, they went into another being, but they don't want to live in pigs. They want to be in people. So what they did, they went into the swine, and then they got released when the pigs died. Now they can go out. Now they can find a human being to get into his soul and express their vile nature in human souls. Well, I see we have, I want to take you to Luke 11, but let's wait till next time. I think we've got a full cup for next time. And we're getting into the lower realms now of Satan's empire. We're getting into human beings that are part of his kingdom. So why don't we bring that to an end, and we'll pick up there the next time then. Would that be all right with everyone here? I see you saying amen. Okay. And I'll go to, and please share what God is showing you here. Let me